We invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation 21, we want to read from the very first verse. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And then if you go to Revelation chapter 22, verse number 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these verses of Scripture that have taken us beyond the veil and into the holy place of heaven. Lord, we thank thee for this insight, for this glimpse. And we pray that thou wilt be pleased to, Lord, just thrill the hearts of God's people in anticipation of the place that is prepared for them. And Lord, I pray if there's any not saved listening to my voice, that Lord, you will cause them to realize that there is a place prepared. There is a work that has been done that sinners might be saved and come to heaven, but they must turn from their sin. They must put their faith in the Savior. They must claim the covering of the precious blood. Lord, maybe there be those who've been rejecting Christ, but yet they're listening tonight to this message. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity for them to hear. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity for them to be saved. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to their hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'll save them by thy grace. Oh, go and do a work, Lord, we pray, that will last for all eternity. And we will be careful to give thee the praise and the honor and the glory, for thou alone art worthy of these things. Lord, I pray you'll empty me of self and sin tonight and fill me with thy Spirit and give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name and the extension of thy kingdom. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In Revelations chapter 21 and 22, we have a glimpse of eternity, the reality for the saved and the lost. You know, all of us are marching toward that great never-ending day of eternity. And each of us are spoken about in this passage of God's word. No person reading these verses can say that they do not know what lies ahead of them in eternity. I want you now just to answer a question in your heart before God. Where will you be in eternity? I'm not asking what church you attend or what creed you subscribe to. I'm asking where your soul will be in eternity. The moment you close your eyes in death. Now, there are some people that say, well, you can't be sure about that, or you can't be too dogmatic about it, because that's arrogant and proud. It's even sinful to say that you would definitely be in heaven. Who possibly could say such things? But the Bible clearly teaches us that you can be sure. You can know for certain that you are a citizen of heaven. In fact, the Bible not only tells us we can know, but that you ought to know. And the Bible encourages us to think about this very matter. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. You see, there are many concerned about how they will fare in life. Oh, yes, and they attend the doctor, they keep healthy, they watch what they eat, and they try and do everything that they can to give themselves a good quality of life. Yet the longest of lives, even should it reach over 100 years in span, is only as the blink of an eye when compared to eternity. Eternity is without end. I'm going there. You are going there. We are closer to eternity than we've ever been before. Many are prepared to live. But I am asking you the question tonight, are you prepared to die? And as we look at these chapters tonight, I trust that the Lord will speak to your soul. First of all, in these chapters, I want you to see the presentation of heaven. The presentation of heaven. In the opening verses of Revelation 21, we have some of the most precious verses that lift our minds and our eyes by faith from this scene of time with all of its problems to a land that is so different to the one that we know today. Heaven is sometimes referred to as the garden city of God, the new Eden. You see, in the Eden of Genesis, that wonderful garden that God prepared for Adam and Eve, it displayed God's handiwork and it contained God's people. But you and I know that in Genesis chapter 3, they rebelled against God. They refused to obey his command, listened to the lies of the devil, and as a result, fell in sin. All the problems that there are in this world have come because of that day in the Garden of Eden, because sin has entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, and that all have sinned. And we are born as sinners because of what happened that day in the Garden of Eden. But the Eden above, the new Eden, heaven itself, is also the work of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. It is the handiwork of God, and it contains the people of God. Ah, but these are redeemed people. And they shall sin and sorrow no more when they get to heaven. Unlike the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis, there will be no possibility of sinning in heaven. There will be nothing to spoil the beauty and glory of that eternal city. Looking at Revelation chapter 21, verse number 4, this is emphasized. You see, the things that entered into the earthly Eden are not permitted in heaven. It says there in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Anything that would cause us to cry or to sorrow or to weep, all those things will be wiped away. There shall be no more death. Death entered when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, but there's no death in the heavenly Eden. Neither sorrow. Oh, what sorrow there had to have been whenever they realized that they had sinned, that they couldn't run out to meet God in the cool of the day and rejoice, but rather they hid themselves in shame and in sorrow. No sorrow in heaven, nor crying, Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I'm sure that Adam and Eve shed tears as they were driven out of the Garden of Eden, as they realized what they had lost in the fall and how they had offended a holy God. No tears in heaven. Neither shall there be any more pain. Pain entered into the world as a result of sin. The Bible tells us that in Genesis chapter 3. And you know, each of us have known what it is to suffer pain. Maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight and your body is racked with pain. But praise God for that heavenly city. No pain in heaven. And the reason is this: the former things are passed away. And these things, the sorrow and the crying and the death and the pain, are marks of this world in its fallen estate. But praise God, when we get to heaven, those things are not permitted. Some time ago, I read a lovely passage by an old minister, and he sat down one day to write out what he imagined heaven to be like. If all the problems of life are over and we are living in perfection and purity eternally, what's that going to be like? And he just wrote a list, and I want to read it to you. It really blessed my soul. No loneliness, harmful words, or hurtful looks. No burdens or tiredness. No disappointments. No sin, no wrong, no accidents of any kind. No funerals, therefore no undertakers, grave diggers, coffins, graveyards, death or mourning. No spoiling. Flowers do not lose their fragrance and leaves are always green. No thunderstorms, volcanoes, earthquakes or tidal waves. No germs, fevers or pestilences. And I'm going to add in no viruses. The sun never shines, yet there is no night there. It is always light. The Lamb of God is a light. No clouds or wind. No drunkards, no pubs, clubs, tobacco or immorality. No prisons or jails, no thieves or robbers. Doors have no locks and windows will have no bars. No immoral books, pictures or programs. No taxes or rent. No cripples, blind, deaf or dumb. No sickness or weariness and no pain. No beggars, no leprosy, no cancer. Every disease known here will be unknown there. No doctors, nurses, or hospitals. The New Jerusalem, the holy city, my Father's house, the house of the Lord, heaven, home. My heart was thrilled as I read down that list. And you know, I do believe that the greatest and grandest thoughts that we have about heaven down here will be absolutely nothing whenever we see it with our eyes. I don't think we'll even have scratched the surface of the splendor and the wonder and the glory of the place that's prepared for the people of God. In Revelation 14, verse number 13, we read these words: I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. And someday we'll leave our armor down and our weapons of the spiritual warfare. And perhaps weary and worn, we will finally make it home. But the Bible says we'll rest from our labors, our works will follow them. We will be rewarded for that which we have done for the Lord and in his name. And the scripture says, blessed are the dead. Why are they blessed? Because they're going to the place that's free from all of the things that mars life down here. I know it's difficult whenever we say goodbye to a loved one. But when that loved one dies in Christ, that's a glorious day for them. That's a celebration day in heaven when another saint comes home. And if we could only see the other side, we would be jumping with joy at the fact that our dear loved one has gone home. But we can only see from this side. And we experience the pain and the loss and the sorrow, and that's right. Praise God, one day we're going to know what it is to go home. Think about the things that are in heaven. There's a person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be heaven for the Christian. Oh yes, there'll be many sights and wonders and splendors that we will want to behold and will have all eternity to explore. But it's the presence of Jesus that will make it heaven for us. There was a young Christian who went to visit an old saint on his deathbed. And he said to him, you know, shall I read to you the sweetest verse in the Bible? Oh, yes, please do. And the young man read the verse in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And he looked at the old man and expected, I suppose, an amen or something along those lines. But the dying saint said, no, that is not the sweetest verse. Read on. And the young man read on, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the dying man said, that's the sweetest verse. It's not the mansions I want, but it's himself. The Lord, I want to meet him. What will it be when we see him in all his glory? When we see the marks in the hands, we see the face of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We will worship him with a perfect heart and praise him like we've never done so before. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ will be what makes it heaven. But then we think of the people of God who have gone before us. I can look across this congregation, and while the building is empty tonight, I can think of people who've been in heaven for many years, but I can point to their seat where they used to sit. And their home. And what a great and glad reunion day, as our young people sang this morning. That will be when we get to heaven. To see loved ones who've gone before us. To be reunited in that heavenly place. Hymn writer said those precious words, will the circle be unbroken? By and by, by and by. Then we think of the praise of the redeemed. And there are times in this world whenever the praises of God's people just fill us and overwhelm us. I remember one time hearing a choir sing, and they were singing so wonderfully, and they were singing so beautifully, and they were singing about the Lord. And I remember it really just touched my heart. And I remember where I was sitting at in the congregation at that time. I remember the tears just coming down my face. Just completely blessed and overwhelmed with the love of Christ. What will it be to hear the multitude of the people of God singing the praises of the redeemed? Unto him that hath loved us and washed us from sin in his precious blood. Everybody singing in tune. Everybody singing the right part. But everybody singing with sincereness of heart. What a sound that will be. And then there's the perfection of the body and the mind. There's dear saints of God, and they suffered in this world, limited physically. And praise God today, they're in glory. And the sufferings are past. They're no longer lying in the bed of sickness, or they're no longer confined to the wheelchair or to the treatment center, but praise God, they are free from all of those things because they've entered heaven and they're perfect. A mind that will not sin and a mind that cannot sin. We can't even imagine what that must be. But praise God, we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then there's also peace there, peace without end. And I thank God for the peace of God that we know in this world. And I thank God for the peace of God that passeth understanding, that in times when there's great difficulties, we can call on the Lord to speak peace to our soul, and we can rest in his wisdom, in his sovereignty, in his goodness, and in his strength. But many times in life, our peace is interrupted. Maybe with bad news, maybe with difficulties, maybe with disappointments. And yes, we go back to the Lord and we pray again that the Lord would give us peace and bless us with peace and keep our eyes fixed on him and not necessarily on our problems. But we are going to a place where that peace and joy and contentment and satisfaction will never end. It will never be broken. And once again, we can hardly imagine what that's like. Whenever we look at heaven and the perfection of heaven and our Savior standing ready to welcome us, is there not something in the heart of the Christian that says, I'm ready. I'm ready to go home. But the Lord has ordained that we are to be here for his allotted time. And as we journey toward heaven and toward home, may the Lord give us as a people of God a hunger to tell others about this wonderful place we're going to, about this wonderful Savior that has saved us, as preparing a place for us. Oh, may we not just drift along to heaven, but may we be workers on the way to heaven. May we be those who are seeking to bring the gospel to others. And the importance of this is seen in my second point tonight. And we've thought firstly of the revelation of heaven, but secondly, I want you to notice the condemnation from heaven. Because the Lord speaks here about a condemnation upon certain people. And the sad reality today is even though heaven is as glorious and wonderful as it is, there are many who prefer this world much more than heaven because they prefer to indulge in the sin that they have grown to love so much. Even though that sin means heartache, even though it means sorrow, even though it means disappointment, even though it means death, even though it means hell. There are people today who will say, I would rather not have heaven and enjoy the sins of this world. And the sad reality is, at the end of their days, if they do not repent and turn from their sin, they will close their eyes in death and their soul will be in hell. Now, I know there are some people have some view of God which is neither biblical nor true, and that is that God allow everybody into heaven. No, only those who are saved by his grace. Only those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Only those who have turned from their sin and are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me here. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The word defileth there, it basically means nothing will be found in that blessed place which is unholy or sinful. That's what the word means, to be defiled. It means to be unholy or sinful. It is going to be a pure world. In 2 Peter 3, we read these words, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Righteousness, holiness, is going to be the mark of heaven. And therefore, those who do not have the righteousness of Christ as theirs, who are still in the sin in which they were born and have that sinful nature, they cannot enter into heaven. In no ways. In no way, with no possibility, can they enter into that place. However, there's another description here. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination. And that simply is meaning anyone who sins, because all sin is abominable in the sight of God. Now, there are times in Scripture when the Lord does talk about abominations, about specific sins, but the reality is this: all sin is against God. All sin will be judged, and not one sin will enter into heaven. And therefore, those who sin are called abominable. And then it also says here, or maketh a lie, someone who lives their life in lies or untruths. We can think of those who make lies, those who teach lies, those who tell lies, those who preach lies, those who trust lies, those who live lies, and those who believe in lies. And effectively, anybody who is in their sin, hoping for a good outcome at the end of their days without Christ, is living a lie. They are trusting in something that is a lie. Because I'll tell you, you leave Christ out of your life and you reject Christ and you say no to Christ's offer of mercy and salvation in your soul and you think you're going to prosper. Friend, that's a lie. There is no prosperity for the wicked. Hell is your final destination. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life is the record of those who are saved by the grace of God and cleansed from their sin in his precious blood. And should it be a 4-year-old child or a 94-year-old senior or any age, if that person comes to God as a sinner and asks the Lord to forgive them and to cleanse them from their sin and to save them and wash them in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that person is saved. The Spirit dwells within. They are robed with the righteousness of Christ, and their name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And therefore, if we look down this description of who will not be in heaven, we get an idea of who will be in heaven. Because anything that defileth will not be in heaven, and therefore those who are righteous before God in Christ will be in heaven. Those that work in abomination, the opposite of that is those who live in obedience to God through Christ. Those that make lies, well, the opposite of that, those who exercise faith in the truth of God's word and in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in fact called the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, we've already read a verse very similar to this in verse number 8 of Revelation 21. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, we have three categories here, just as we had in that other verse. We have the fearful and the unbelieving. And that is a description of those who are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most Bible commentators believe that in studying this word, the fearful are those who have fear of losing their reputation, their honours, their estates, their lives, and because of this, they deny Christ. They dare not own Christ. They refuse to exercise faith in the work of Christ or to believe in him. And this is the first mark of all those who are excluded from heaven. They will not, because of fear, whether it's fear of having to give up their sin, whether it's fear of what their friends might say, whether it's fear of having to surrender all, whatever it is, they will not trust. And therefore, they're called fearful and unbelieving. They have no relationship with God. They have chosen not to receive forgiveness and pardon. They have refused the offer of mercy and salvation. And this is the first mark of those who will not be in heaven. Then it goes on to say the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers. And these works, and abominable here is speaking particularly about fornication. And therefore, these works are works that are often associated with darkness, that are often done in darkness, that are themselves darkness, that up until very recently would not have been spoken about publicly. And the reality is, if you're fearful of coming to Christ and you're unbelieving and no desire to trust in Christ and would rather hold to your sin, then the reality is there will be sins that mark you. God will know you for your sin. God will judge you for your sin, and you will suffer for your sin. And then it says, idolaters and liars. And that's those that change the truth of God and the truths from God into lies. And friend, that's those who stand in a pulpit and tell men and women, you'll be okay if you give money into the church, or you'll be okay if you're baptized, or you'll be okay if you're christened or confirmed or whatever word you want to use. If you do some religious ritual, you'll be okay. Friend, that is lies. That's falsehood. That's deceit. Idolaters and liars. Idolater, anybody who's worshipping something other than Christ. And therefore, they're worshipping a lie. Now, you might say, but some of those sins don't apply to me. But what it is showing here is this, that the sinner is guilty of unbelief, resulting in a life marked by sin. You may not be marked by some of the sins mentioned here, but the reality is that without Christ, we're all sinners. We're in the bondage of sin. We're thoroughly sinful. We're enemies of God, and we're walking toward hell. Now, this is something that people don't like hearing about, but if we do not preach hell, what are we warning people against? Whenever someone goes to hell, they go under the wrath of God. They go to a place of eternal punishment. And friend, we need to warn people that God's wrath will be poured out upon them if they die in their sin. And I warn you, and I say to you with love in my heart, that God's word says, if you are not saved, then you will be found in that place called hell. Three times at the end of Mark chapter 9, we read these words, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And that's a description of a person in hell. And those words are quoted three times at the end of Mark chapter 9. And one of the Bible commentators gives a lovely insight into what exactly that means. Where their worm dieth not. By their worm is meant their conscience. For as a worm that is continually gnawing upon the entrails of a man gives him exquisite pain, so the consciences of sinners will be continually flying in their faces, bringing their sins to remembrance, accusing them of their sin, upbraiding them with their sin, aggravating them with their sin, tormenting them with their sin, filling them with dreadful anguish and misery, with twinging remorses and severe reflections, and which will never have an end. We know sometimes if we do something that's wrong, our conscience gets to us. And we have to go and confess before God, and we have to repent of our sin, and we have to pray for a covering in the blood and forgiveness from that sin. But friend, imagine what it would be if you could never get away from that. If you could never have forgiveness, if you could never have peace, if you could never have respite from the guilt and the anguish of your sin against the Holy God. That's the reality. That's the condemnation that lies ahead for you. And the real up-to-date, this moment reality is this. Dear sinner, in your seat tonight, if you should die, that's where you would be. You're a heartbeat from hell. Should the breath cease in your body just now, you will be in hell, experiencing this eternally without any hope of salvation. But while we have looked at the revelation of heaven and the condemnation from heaven, I want finally to look at the invitation to heaven. In Revelation 22, verse number 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There was a preacher of great fame once came to a town. Many people came out to hear him. The minister preached, and many people were very, very impressed. But one old saint of God, when he was asked, what did you think of the preacher? He said, he never told people about the way to heaven. Yes, he talked about the way to Jerusalem, and he talked about the way to Jericho, but he never told them about the way to heaven. And the job of the preacher is to be a signpost, pointing men and women, boys and girls, to heaven. And to point someone to heaven, you must point them to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, boy or girl, cometh unto the Father but by me. In Revelation 22:17, you read the word come three times. Come, come, come. You will notice that the message of heaven to the sinner is to come. Come. Heaven wants you there. There is an invitation given for you to be a citizen of this great place. This is a message that is to be proclaimed by God's people. God's desire is that sinners would come to Christ, and in coming to Christ, come to heaven. And therefore, it is the Christian's responsibility to take that message to their family and to their friends, and to compel people to come to Christ. It is a message to be proclaimed to all people. All people. We learned that this morning. We were talking about the different categories of people that were spoken of in Scripture, and all were to come. And praise God, you can come today. Sinner, listening to my voice, you can come today because the one who invites you to come has died for sinners upon the cross of Calvary, suffered for their sin, and is willing and able and ready to save. You can come today because you are in the day of grace, the day of opportunity. You still breathe within your body. You have still a heartbeat within your chest. Therefore, now is a time for you to come. You can come today because this invitation is made to the whosoever. That's what it says. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You are not excluded today. But if you will turn from your sin and call on the Lord, you will be saved. You will be a citizen of heaven. You will be a member of the family of God. You can come today because a way has been made for you to enter into the presence of God and to be accepted by God. But there's only one way. There's only one way, and Jesus Christ is the way. What do I have to pay? You might be asking. You simply come. What good works do I have to do? You simply come. Should I clean up my life and get it nice and ready to be included? No. You simply come. Come to Jesus in prayer. Confess that you're a sinner before him. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know right now that I'm on my way to hell, that if I died right now in my sin, that's where I would be. And Lord, I know that I've sinned against you. But I thank you that Jesus died on the cross for sinners and shed his blood to make them clean. And I'm asking you, Lord, to save me from my sin. Wash me in the blood. Receive me tonight. Friend, if you pray and ask the Lord in words just like that, he has promised to save whosoever. Heaven is open to those who will come by Christ. It's the way of the cross leads home. There's no other way. Where will you be in eternity? Where will you be if this night your soul will be called from the scene of time? I trust and I pray that if you are not saved, you will come to Christ. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I would ask God's people to pray, remembering those who are not yet saved. Dear sinner, tonight Christ is ready to receive you and to cleanse you and to save you. If you call upon him now, the promise of God is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of God. Lord, we've only had a little glimpse into heaven, but what we have seen has made us homesick. We're looking forward to the day when all the cares of this old world are left behind. We can worship thee, praise thee as the Lord. We're looking forward to the day when we see thee face to face and bow before thee. O Lord, we pray that not one who is listening to the message tonight will be lost. We pray, Lord, that not one will reject the offer or refuse God's mercy. We pray, Lord, that not one will turn off this online broadcast and walk away and say, that's not for me. They need to be saved, Lord. Thank thee for the provision that's been made. Lord, will you please come and bring sinners unto thyself. Save them to the uttermost, we pray. For in Jesus' name we ask all of these things, for his glory. Amen.